or rather Mark, it's just the book of Mark. And Mark, and we're chapter 1, and beginning at verse 9 this afternoon. Mark 1 and verse 9.
Mark chapter 1 and verse
chapter 1, verse 9. Huh? All right. Those of you who are listening by the internet, you want to give us a call at 856-261-9018, or give us an email, questions@bfdbc.org. Mark chapter 1. Let's read verses 9, 10, and 11 together. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth unto Galilee, was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did we read 9, 10, 11? Just those three. All right. I notice you have these five verses about Mark. It was written by the Gospel of Mark. So let's take a look at that before we continue. We didn't have those last week, but notice Acts 12, 20, 12 and 12. What do we see about Acts 12, 12 about Mark? What is it? What do we see? What is true about Mark here? All right, the missionary trip. But in verse 12?
They were gathered together praying.
All right. What house were they in?
Mary.
All right. So his name was John and the last name was Mark. John Mark. Surname was Mark.
Acts 12,
12. The verse is about Mark, honey. We got this. You have this sheet? Fine.
Yeah.
This sheet right here.
Okay.
First verse. First verse. Verse number one.
I'm sorry.
All right. So who else was gathered there? Where were they gathered?
In the house.
As a house church, just like our church. So don't be cowed down by those that say it's horrible to have a house church. Well, several pastors I know, Greg Leffman, say this is a horrible thing, and these house churches are trouble. It's biblical. They had them in the biblical times. We need them today. These big buildings over here, pretty soon they're going to be closed down. But the house church, just like in China and different places. What about Acts 12:25? What do we find about a Mark in that verse, 12:25 of Acts? What's true there?
See, he went with Barnabas and Saul.
Barnabas and Saul. And what journey was that?
First journey to Jerusalem.
Probably the first missionary journey. And who was with him?
John.
John, whose surname was Mark. But John Mark was with them in their missionary journeys, at least to begin with. Then verse 15:37, what was true of Mark there?
He was determined to take John with him.
Okay, who was going to go with which man?
Barnabas.
So what was the reason for that? They started out together.
Because Paul and John Mark were falling out.
And Mark didn't want to go home. He wanted to leave. What is it?
He did go home.
But Barnabas was determined to take him, see? So he wanted to go with Barnabas, wherever Barnabas went. Yes, huh?
Did you mention that Barnabas was Mark's uncle? I think his mother's brother, but I'm not sure.
Yeah, I think there's some relationship there. That's probably why he favored him. So they had a big blowout, and he didn't continue with Paul. And so who did Paul take then?
Silas.
Paul and Silas, that's right. And then verse 39, what was true of the missionaries on the field at that time?
Contention.
What does contention mean?
Fighting.
Mm-hmm. Was it just a little one?
No, it was sharp.
How sharp? What was the result of this fight?
They departed
one from another. And so who took Mark?
Barnabas.
Sailed where?
Cyprus.
And so this was the contention, and so they start out together with Barnabas and Paul and John Mark, and then Barnabas left, and Paul took Silas. All right, then in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:11, what was true of Mark here?
Profitable.
He's profitable unto Paul. Had a battle, but they apparently solved the problem, and they forgave one another. The battle there. All right. So if you want to use this as your sheet for Mark, where we are, Mark chapter 1 and verse number 9. Now notice in verse 8 that John was going to baptize them how?
will work.
Water. And what will be true in the future? Who does he refer to in verse 8? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
How will he baptize?
The Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost. When does that take place?
Pentecost.
Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it's very clear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, it says, are we all baptized into the body, whether Greeks or Jews, and made one into one body in Christ. First Corinthians 12:13. There's a whole cult of Baptists up in Connecticut, led by Dr. Thomas Strauss, who thinks that that is not true. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, we have a capital S in our King James Bible, the Holy Spirit, are baptized into one body, and they're all to drink into one Spirit, see? And he says, no, that's just baptism, water baptism. See, it's a type of a Baptist group of churches that says, if you're not with their group, you're not in the body of Christ. You're just in the family of God, see? I know Dr. Strauss. He stands with us in many other areas, but in this area here, we disagree completely, totally with him. There is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, there are five different ministries of the Holy Spirit in this age. And the memory hint for the first four is what?
R-I-B-S.
All right. What does R stand for?
Regeneration.
Regeneration. The baptism of regeneration. What does regeneration mean?
Born again.
Born again. New life. When you're saved, generally saved, the Holy Spirit regenerates you. That's one of his ministries. I, what's that?
Indwelling.
When you're generally saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. That's another ministry. B.
Baptism.
Baptism. That's what we believe. The Holy Spirit baptizes or controls when we're saved immediately upon being saved. Now, what does baptism join us to? What two things?
Choice.
Joins the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the body. And what else?
To
the church. The members of the body. It joins to the head and to the other members. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And R-I-B-S?
Sealed.
He seals. Once we're saved, we're sealed with the Spirit of God. What does that entail? What does that involve?
Well,
never be lost. We're saved forever. No. Now then the final of the S, F rather, is what?
Filling
the Spirit. That depends on our condition, whether he can control us or not. Yes, Paul.
Besides just being sealed, we also have the truth.
That's right, we have the truth, that's true. But that's what the Holy Spirit has done. He's given us the Spirit of, the Holy Spirit has given us the Bible, that's true, the truth. But we're thinking of these main ministries of the Spirit of God. And of course, as we formed the Dean Vergon Society, first in the doctrinal statement, which I wrote 38 years ago, we had the ministries, all five, but one of the men that was with us at that time, from Florida or Texas, I guess it was, he said, no, I don't believe that. So I had to take away the ministry of the Spirit, of baptism of the Spirit, because he believes just that it's water baptism is all the thing is. But when the Lord Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit of God came to the church on what book of the Bible and what chapter of that book? Acts chapter 2. And they spoke with different languages. Of course, we don't speak in tongues. The charismatics don't agree with them on that. But he baptized them and controlled them with the Spirit of God. And now, we don't have any more Pentecost. That's finished. We don't believe anymore that's the type of thing. But now, as soon as we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes us, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. For the Jews and Gentiles, bond or free, they all been made to drink into one body. So, the verse number 9, where was Jesus ministering here?
Galilee.
What happened in verse 9?
Baptized John.
All right. John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus in the River Jordan. And in verse 10, what happened? What miraculous thing happened at that time?
The heavens were rent, and the dove came down. The Holy Spirit came down.
Coming down, he saw the heavens open. Who saw? Who's the he referred to there? John the Baptist, probably saw
the
heavens. Straightway coming up out of the water.
And what does John see also in verse number 10?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit of God. like a dove descending upon him. So how many persons of the Trinity are there?
Three.
Were they all three present here?
Yes.
How are they all present here?
Father, Son, and the Spirit.
Oh, where was the Son, and where was the Father, and where
Father
was the Holy
Spirit? Father was in heaven, the Son was
okay.
baptized.
In verse 11, what took place there? Voice from heaven. Who is speaking there?
God.
Of the Father. This is my beloved Son. What about the rest of that verse?
My well pleased.
He's well pleased with his Son. So you have the Trinity here, do you not? Divine.
Amen. It looks like God's voice spoke to Jesus. Thou art my beloved Son.
Yes, he spoke directly to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Others would have heard it, correct?
Yes, oh yes. Voice from heaven saying, but he was addressing the Son, that's what she's saying. He's addressing the Son. Thou art my beloved Son. But a voice from heaven, others heard it, I'm sure, as well. And so, you have the, what is it, Yvonne?
Sometimes when that, like with Paul, no one else understood but to whom it was given.
That's true. It's not clear, but you'd assume that there are many that were there. John was there and others, and that he heard this. But the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the heresy called the oneness doctrine?
I'm sorry, what was the question?
What is the question? What is the oneness doctrine, that heresy? Tammy?
God is embodied just in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, they teach that Christ is everything. He is the Son, He's the Father, He's the Holy Spirit. Is that true or false?
False.
See, here's very definite. Here's a distinction. The Holy Spirit, the voice of the Father, and Lord Jesus being baptized. What's the significance of verse 11? Thou art my beloved Son. What is the significance of that?
Demonstrates the distinction.
All right, distinction. What else? What does that mean if he's his God's Son? Is that just like people that are generally saved today, the sons of God, children of God? Is that the meaning here?
Same in essence.
Same in essence. In this case, what is implied with the sonship?
That he's the Father.
Well, I know, but what is implied with the Lord Jesus Christ being God's Son? His deity. His deity is there. God sent his Son, perfect God, from all eternity past. Now, John MacArthur wrongly teaches, heretically teaches, and he's got many, he's got seminary students, he's got a big missionary activity, he's got a big commentary. What is John MacArthur's teaching on the Son of God? When does MacArthur teach that he became a son?
When he was baptized.
When he was baptized. And before, he was not a son from all eternity. That's a false doctrine. Because here's the point. Remember it says in the Psalms, talks about the Son. And in John 3:16, what does it say about the Son there? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, how could he give his Son if he didn't have his Son until he got here to be baptized? See, he was Son all eternity from heaven. Yeah, Bill.
In the beginning of the Gospel of John, it identifies Jesus Christ very clearly as being here from all eternity.
Yes, in the beginning was the Word, meaning Christ, that's right.
And he was the creator of the world.
All things were made by him, that's right, Bill.
For him.
Uh-huh. So that
can't be a oneness.
Exactly.
Even in this verse here in Mark, the Father is making a distinction between himself and his Son.
Yes.
By calling him his Son.
That's right.
And he's doing that because he knows that quite well that Jesus is here to perform a mission for the Father.
Mm-hmm. Good. Pastor Dan.
From Massachusetts. Thank you, Pastor Wade. Build up, edify, and equip for the battle. This morning's service, Jim Cannata, Massachusetts.
Where's the Jim Cannata in Massachusetts? Thank you, Jim, for calling us and letting us know that you're listening. Appreciate that very much. And so we have the Trinity. What does Trinity mean?
Three in one person.
See, it's kind of triune. See, does that mean there are three gods?
No.
How many gods does it mean?
One.
One God. How many persons?
Three.
Three.
Three persons. See, that's the distinction, the Trinity. So here's the Trinity, three persons, one God. What it means, I am well pleased. Was the Father well pleased with the Son all through his ministry on this earth?
Yes.
Even at Calvary. The fact of the matter is, at one point the Lord Jesus said, what? I do all things that
please
him. I do all things that please him. And he's well pleased with the ministry of his Son. Was he pleased with the sacrifice on the cross taking the sins of the world? Was the Father pleased with that?
Mm-hmm.
What did God do to show the world that he was pleased with the sacrifice?
He raised
him. Bodily resurrection. Yes, Rick?
I was thinking about the tearing of the wall for the temple.
All right.
That's down, what Jesus accomplished through that.
But down the curtain was broken, fellowship of the Lord directly
from the top to the bottom.
Top to the bottom.
Right.
A miracle, that's right. The
ten?
No, oh, okay. That's
right.
Verse
11,
okay.
This is my blood, this is in my mouth, please.
Well pleased with the Father, the Son. And so the resurrection showed. Was the Lord Jesus a sinner?
No.
Do some people teach he was a sinner?
Yes.
What's the religion that teaches he's a sinner?
Stay away from them.
What's the religion that teaches he was a sinner like the rest of us?
I heard that somewhere.
Is it the take of you?
Islam.
No. Islam. Oh, no. And maybe Islam. What is the religion that teaches that Lord Jesus was a sinner? Possible. What else?
Gnosticism.
What is Gnosticism? What do the Gnostics believe about the Lord Jesus Christ?
He's
just a man. Needed to be saved. He's lost. He didn't die for our sins. Different things. And so this is the danger of these new versions, which are based on the Gnostic text. Anna.
Well, this brings in the Greek again, with non-kasikakari.
Able to sin, able not to sin. That's not able to sin. That's right. And the Lord Jesus was not able to sin. He was perfect in God. But as he was sinless, even though the Gnostics teach that he was a sinner, what happened at the cross of Calvary?
All the sins were laid on him.
All the sins of the world were laid upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Calvary. He became sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Trusting him, we have the righteousness of God. And then if he became sin, it was sin on the cross. And the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So he could die. Well, if he still was with sin, how could he rise bodily from the grave?
By God.
If sin killed him, how could he rise again from the grave?
Because
wasn't his sin. What else? He bore the sins of the world.
Saved us. Did it for us.
He did it for us.
He paid. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
He paid the price for us.
Yes.
How? And in paying the price, then how do I want to say this? The only word that comes to me is he was absolved of it, so God could then raise him.
See, fine. Tammy.
He raised himself.
Yes.
Because he was deity.
Yes. He was raised again. For or because of our justification, raised again. If the sins had not been paid for at the cross, if the Father had not received that payment of sin for the sins of the world, he'd be dead still. But he received that payment. He absolved the Lord Jesus of all and all the whole world of sin and raised him again bodily from the grave. Yes, Steve.
Is there any reason why it would have to be 3 days later?
And other than the fact, Steve, that it was prophetic. See, he said in Matthew, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish,
okay.
So the Son of God must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Oh,
it
okay.
Is prophetic, see. So the sins could be buried and then raised again. Anyway, does the world agree with Jonas and the 3 days and three nights, generally? Do the Roman Catholics teach that? The Bible, even Christians, many of them teach that. No. What do they say about the 3 days and three nights?
They count days differently.
When do they say Christ was crucified?
Friday.
When was he raised?
Sunday.
Is that 3 days and three nights?
No.
No. Tell me.
Well, Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. Then they said,
yeah.
We shouldn't, you know, by now he's thinking.
Uh-huh.
There's something about
you know, that you have to cross over a certain amount of time for someone to be considered fully and completely.
That could be. That could be. Yes, Barbara.
The Jews considered the human spirit stuck around for 3 days. That's why he had to be on the fourth day with Lazarus. Because if he had done that before, it wouldn't have been the miracle that the Jews were looking. Well, they weren't looking for it, but that would have happened because of the fourth day.
Could be.
Yes.
I go to rise him out of the sleep. He sleepeth, meaning he died. Go to raise him up out of the sleep. Out of that. So these are important things. See, that's the reason for 3 days. That's for Jonas. Yes, fine.
Well, we've heard about some people that there's they've taken it to, in the morgue for being dead, and they're not dead, and they wake up.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's the case. That's right.
So maybe that's why the 3 days and 3 nights.
Let's read verse 12, 13, and 14 together. And immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. By verse 12, what was true in verse 12? Where did the Lord Jesus go after the baptism? How did he go and why did he go there? It's the Holy Spirit driveth him. In other words, he made him to go to this world. What is a wilderness?
Barren.
Barren, a lot of trees, not too many trees, just a bunch of sand, no different thing. And how long was he there?
40 days.
In verse 13, what happened at that time?
He was tempted of Satan.
Tempted, or tempted means what?
Tested.
Can the inerrant, infallible Son of God with no sin be tempted in the sense that we normally think of the word tempted? So what is the word meaning other than tempted?
Tested.
That's right. To us, can we be tempted with sin? Yes, because we were sinners. We were tempted.
Do you think Satan thought he could tempted?
I think Satan did. Was Satan omniscient?
No.
What does omniscient mean?
All knowing.
Is God omniscient?
Yes.
Yes. Was the Lord Jesus omniscient?
Yes.
Yes, he was. But Satan was. He thought he could get away with it. Did he succeed one time?
Yeah, in the garden.
Who? Who did he tempt? Garden of Eden. Not with Jesus. But in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam, he tempted successfully and he fell. The last Adam, he tried it, he failed.
Yeah.
Anna?
Well, if we're going to ask about Satan being successful in tempting humans, and the list would go on and on.
Oh, yes. That's right. And Mia, you can enter in any time. If you have a comment or question, just enter in with us. You're just visiting with us. But welcome to our class. So, the testing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he fail the test or succeed in the test?
He succeeded.
He did not fail. And who else was there in the wilderness in addition to Satan in verse 13?
The wild beasts.
Now, what kind of beasts do you think they were?
Lions.
Could it be lions?
Wolves.
Wolves. Could be all these things. What was also true in the wilderness in verse 13?
The angels
ministered to the Lord Jesus. Does the Bible teach there are such things as angels?
Yes.
Does the whole world believe in angels?
No.
Some people do, some people don't. Steve?
Define the word angel.
That means a messenger. Angelos, it means a messenger. In this case, a heavenly messenger. Yes.
There are some people who give so much credence to angels and believe in them to the point where they don't even believe in God.
Yes.
They just say, well, just pray to the angels.
Yes.
Seek them out. It's like
Does the Bible ever tell us to pray to angels?
No.
Never. Not worship the angels. Angel worship is sometimes, as Jill says, is followed by today, but that's not proper at all. Barbara?
Angels are never female. Angels are often depicted anymore as female, and angels are not female, they're male.
That's right. And that word angelos is a masculine noun in the Greek language.
They're male.
They're masculine.
Female.
Angelos, that's right. Angels are always masculine. And so the angels ministered.
I didn't know that.
What does it say in the book of Hebrews as far as saved, born-again Christians and angels?
There are ministering spirits on God.
Ministering spirits sent forth to those that are saved.
Unaware.
Pardon me?
They entertain them unaware.
Sometimes we entertain angels unaware, that's true.
Used hospitality ones.
Just hospitality. And so, in that case, the ministering spirit sent forth to those that believe. So the angels ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, what was true of John the Baptist?
He was in prison.
He's put in jail. Why was he put in prison? Of course, remember, Mark is a synoptic. It's very small. It's a synthesis. Matthew is larger. Luke is larger. Mark is the tiniest of the four Gospels. And so he leaves out a lot of things, see. But we know from other portions. But he was put in prison, and the reason was what? Preached against divorce and adultery. Yes, ma'am?
The one ruler married someone else's wife.
Mm-hmm.
Remember?
Right.
Married his brother's wife.
That's correct. And what did John say about that? Did he agree with that?
No.
That's why he was put in prison.
That's right. You see, the whole instance is mentioned in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the whole situation. This is a synopsis, but he was put in jail because he was against divorce and remarriage. He preached out against the Bible against divorce and remarriage.
Yes.
Now, when somebody is divorced and remarried, can they change anything, really? Physically, they're still divorced and married, but can they come to church? And can they still grow in grace? And God forgive divorced and remarried? That's what I'm getting at.
Yes,
He can, see? And that's what we've got to understand. The woods are full of divorced and remarried people. Every church you go into, every place, you've got to put up with that thing. It's not right, but you've got to minister to them regardless. And as a preacher, I've got to tell what the Bible teaches about divorce and remarriage so the people can understand it so they don't get involved with that thing, see? Is it easy to fall into divorce and remarriage these days?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. In fact, there's more divorces. In fact, some of you get married, they shack up, and that's the way they go. That's their life. But it's harder to find solid marriages than marriages that are not solid. That's a sad thing indeed. John the Baptist took a stand scripturally and spiritually, and he's put in jail because of it. What happened to his life? How did he lose his life?
He lost his head.
They took it in there.
All right, he was decapitated.
He was?
They took his. It was not in this particular chapter here, but.
I was looking for it.
No. See, this is a shortened gospel. See, then Matthew and Luke tells the whole picture.
And why was he?
Because he said that this man that had this other wife, who was another person's wife, shouldn't have it.
And
he was beheaded because of that. There's a little daughter that did a dance, and the people liked to dance. And what do you want? And off to half of my kingdom. What is your request? And then she went to her mother. What shall I request? The head of John the Baptist in a charger. That's what the mother requested, because she hated John. Because he put the finger on her and said, you're an adulteress. She didn't like that. See? He was a straight shooting preacher, wasn't he? Straight shooting preacher.
He was in the wrong half of the kingdom.
Yeah, exactly. So, and now notice. Yes, fine.
When they killed him, they put his head on a platter like
In a basket, a charger, a basket. Mm-hmm.
That's what they do in that front of the
hill. That's right. ISIS does it all the time.
That's what they're doing today.
That's what they're doing today. Yeah, Anna's
changed.
And when we get to Mark 6, we'll learn more about John the Baptist.
All right, good.
And his death.
Very good. Mark chapter 6.
As we get farther in, the more.
Yeah. So he went into Galilee, the Lord Jesus, after the transfer. What did he do? And where is Galilee?
Northern Israel.
In other words, Israel's here, up in here. There's Sea of Galilee, up in here. This is the northern Galilee. Here's the Jerusalem, and northern part is the northern part. That's the northern Galilee. And so this is where he preached, and this is where he ministered at that time. And Barbara?
Galilee at this time would have been Gentile territory.
Probably. Mm-hmm. All right, Bonnie, you have something?
No, I just want to point out.
What did he preach in verse 14 in Galilee?
What did he preach?
The gospel of the kingdom.
Now, what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? What does that mean?
question.
Yeah, go ahead, Fawn.
Jesus came to be a king.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kingdom of, so maybe that's what that is. I don't know.
Has the kingdom taken place yet?
No.
When will the kingdom take place?
When Jesus returns.
When the Lord Jesus returns to this earth.
To do that, they rejected him.
What is the proper understanding of the scriptures in regard to this whole prophetic system? What is it called, the proper understanding of the scriptures? They call the dispensational approach to scripture, which our church believes in. Dispensational approach. And how many biblical dispensations are there?
Seven.
And there are three major ones. The earlier ones in Genesis are what?
Creation.
Innocence. Second one?
Conscience.
Third one?
Human
government. Fourth one?
Law.
Law.
Promise.
Promise. Okay, so the first four. But then what are the next three?
Law.
Grace. And the kingdom. The last three are the more prominent ones. The law of Moses was many, many hundreds of years. Grace, many hundreds of years. And the kingdom, 1,000 years. And so we believe in our church that we have these different dispensations. Now, do some churches believe they're in the kingdom now?
Yes,
they teach wrongly. This is the kingdom. See, we're in the kingdom of God. See? See? And so this we've got to understand. We're in Mark. Mark was before the Pentecost, before the thing. So this is the Old Testament picture of what's going to happen in the future, but it's not happening at that time.
It's almost like a prophecy.
Like a prophecy, that's right. Well, let's read verse, yes, Tammy.
About the area of Galilee, mm-hmm. it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah that the Lord would send a light to the Gentiles, but it was also a light to the dimness of Naphtali and mm-hmm. Zebulun, those tribes which mm-hmm. were around. So there were Jews, otherwise, you know, Joseph and Mary, and others, I mean, there were still Jews there. There mm-hmm. may have been Gentiles there, and there certainly were. Mm-hmm. But his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, was in Galilee. Mm-hmm. At the beginning, a lot of mm-hmm. cities of Galilee, and there were Jews there.
That's right.
So it wasn't entirely Gentile.
Not entirely Gentile, okay. So, let's read verse number 15, 16, and 17 together. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. All right, then verse number 15. Time is fulfilled. Fulfilled means what?
At hand.
All right, to be completed. And what is true of the kingdom of God here in this verse, did he say? What does it mean to have something at hand?
It was offered.
It's near.
Near?
It was offered.
It was offered. It was at hand. Now, did the Jews accept the kingdom of God?
No.
Did they accept the Lord Jesus as their Messiah?
No.
No, they did not. They rejected him.
Some did.
Some like Paul and others, but I mean Jews generally.
The 12. I mean,
12, the 12 disciples, 11, yes, right, yes.
Weren't in the beginning, though, before the Gentiles, the Jews, some Jews believed in.
Yeah, there's some like the apostles, the 12 apostles, the different ones, 11 particularly, not Jews. So there were some that accepted Paul, was later, he's a Jew. But the generally speaking, did the nation of Israel accept the Lord Jesus as their Messiah?
No. What was the reason they did?
Because they didn't accept the scriptures, the prophecies, the Old Testament. They didn't believe that he was the one, Isaiah 53 and other prophetic scriptures, that was referring to him. They just rejected him. What did the Jews suggest that be done with Jesus?
Crucified.
Who did they suggest it to?
Pilate.
And Pilate, what nationality was he?
Roman.
A Roman. Could the Jews kill anybody at this time?
No.
The Romans could. And so they... Remember, Pilate gave him a choice. Here was Barabbas, the prisoner that had done murder and everything else. Here was Jesus. And at the feast day, how many could he release?
One.
Who did he hope that they would release?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. Did they release him?
No.
What did they say?
Crucify.
Crucify him.
Give us Barabbas. What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?
Crucify
him. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. So they did not receive the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus. Will he one day reign in this earth?
Yes.
Do many people believe that?
No.
Not too many. Do many churches teach and preach that?
No.
Not too many churches. Those that believe in a millennium, what did Mr. Campion, Harold Campion, that heretic on the radio preach and believe about the millennium? Did he believe it?
No.
Mr. Campion? No. He's a, whether in heaven or hell, I don't know. He's a hyper-Calvinist, so he didn't know whether he was saved or lost, but I don't know whether he's in heaven or hell. I really don't know, but he did not believe in the millennium. We were in the book of Revelation, and it says 5 or 6 times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. I called him one time. I said, that means 1,000 years. He answered, oh no, that's just a figurative speech. It's a figurative speech. Why does God say it 5 times? 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Anyway, he was dead set against the millennium. He didn't believe the millennium was an angel. Yeah, Hannah?
Well, I think he was taking, it's a verse in 2 Peter out of context, where it talks about a 1,000 day.
Right.
The Lord, 1,000 years shall be as one day, and one day shall be as 1,000 years. But this is talking about, but then the verse right after that is that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, mm-hmm. but his long suffering to us, mm-hmm. we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think he was misinterpreting. Anyway.
Yes, he was. Yes.
Maybe that's why he was constantly date setting, because he so strongly did not believe in the millennium to the point where he couldn't wait to be raptured.
Yes, that's right. That's right. See, now what does this mean, that days with the Lord is 1,000 years a day? What does that mean? As far as the Lord is concerned.
He's not held by time and space. And
that's exactly right. To him, it's a second just like that. For the 1,000 years, he's not time bound.
Absolutely.
Are we time bound in this earth?
Yes.
And now we are. Is heaven, will it be time bound in heaven?
No.
There is no time.
No one time. All kinds to see. So, when it says the kingdom of God is at hand, what did John say, or the Lord Jesus, I guess it was John, in verse number 15, about this?
We're to repent.
What does repent mean? What's the Greek word for repent?
Metanoia.
Change the mind. Meta, change, noia, from noose of mind, to change the mind. Repent, change the mind concerning it. Now, does it say in our King James Bible that sometimes God repented of something he's going to do? That's
yes.
Now, that's just like people define it today. It means you're a sinner and you've got to change your sins. Is God a sinner?
No.
So, but what it means when he repented of something, what does that mean?
He changed
his mind. Instead of condemning and slaughtering all of Jonah's people, he changed his mind. It's a good. A lot of preachers, they get confused about this, and but this repent. What else did John preach?
To believe
the gospel. What does gospel mean?
Good news.
And in the New Testament, it's explained as what? What is the good news? What is the gospel there?
Of Christ.
It's the good news that the Lord Jesus came to die for sinners, all sinners, by trusting Him, they could be saved and have everlasting life. That's the good news. Yes. Barbara, yes, ma'am.
We never answered your first question back in 14. You said, what is the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom is just the plain gospel. But the gospel, mm-hmm. particular and specified, never changes. It's always, if it's the gospel, I don't care if it's the kingdom of Christ of God, whatever, it's the same thing.
Well, some people teach that, but Barbara, we don't believe that. See, there's the gospel of the kingdom, there's the gospel of grace, there's the gospel of God. There's different good newses. In this case, it's the gospel is going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ. But the gospel in Romans 1:16, let's say that one. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See, that gospel is the biblical New Testament gospel of salvation. The gospel of the kingdom, it means there's good news, the kingdom is going to come. But the kingdom hasn't come yet, see. So we have a distinction in that score. So that's this. That time.
that will be preached during the tribulation. That's what those 144,000 will be preaching, the gospel of the kingdom.
That's right. There's going to be a kingdom that's coming. See, that's the good news.
There will be a presentation of also the gospel as we know it, but it'll be more than that.
Right.
The kingdom.
The kingdom's coming.
The people that go into the kingdom will have to be saved. Just the same as we are.
Mm-hmm.
They have to be saved,
that's true. So he preached the gospel, believe in the gospel, repent, believe the gospel. Now that gospel there could be the gospel of grace, we don't know, it could be the gospel of grace, but the kingdom of God is of this gospel, in verse 15, could be the real one we have today, like in Romans 1:16, that's possible. Did we read beyond 15? We're at 16, didn't we?
Yes.
Okay, where did the Lord Jesus go here?
Sea of Galilee.
What did he see? Who was there?
Simon and Andrew.
All right, what was their relation between the two?
Brothers.
What were they doing?
Fishing.
Yes, sir, that's
out. Okay, so they were working. They weren't watching their...
They were fishers.
They weren't looking at their telephones or anything. They were working. Well, they weren't just wishing and hoping that the fish would be there, but they were casting their net as fishers.
Right on a cell phone.
All right, not on a cell phone, that's right. So then in verse, let's read 17, 18, and 19 together.
We already read 17.
Did you read 17 already?
Yes.
All right, Jesus, what did Jesus say to them?
Come ye after
me.
What is going to be, what's his promise?
I will make you
fishers of men. Which is more important, fishing to fish or fishing to men?
Fishers
of men. More important. What is it?
When you're hungry, it's the fish.
When you're hungry, it's the fish. Spiritually speaking, though, is that more important? Yes. Rick.
I just noticed one thing, and I maybe it's just curious, and maybe it's coincidental, but in 16, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. And I thought it was kind of peculiar, because this is Simon Peter, I assume.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And this is... ultimately he was going to leave the church under, mm-hmm. and he happened to be the very first one that's mentioned in
yes.
this year. I don't know whether it's just coincidental mm-hmm. or whether, you know, the Lord had his supernatural act together, so he
yes.
knew that was going to pick people. And mm-hmm. I'm just wondering, maybe that's why Simon's mentioned first. I don't know.
Yes, well, that's true, certainly. And he was one of the top three leaders, was he not?
Yeah.
Who were the other two?
Paul.
John. James.
James, Peter, James, and John. Those are the three to begin with that were leaders. Later was Paul.
Later was Paul, yeah.
Is Simon Peter something about setting up the church?
Well, he means in Matthew chapter 16, on this rock I will build my church. On the rock that he confessed that Jesus was the faith. Acts chapter 2. He was one of the sermon, one of the original preachers. Yes, Anna?
I thought the Greek in that particular passage was that you are a pebble.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You're Peter.
That's right.
You're a pebble upon this rock.
That's right.
Going to Christ.
Or to
the doctrine of Christ.
That's right.
Jesus being Christ. That was
wrong. Something wrong, Bill.
Stand.
There went Ben. Oh, okay. So, what are the two Greek words involved there?
Petros
is what? Small, little pebble. What's the other one?
Petra.
That's the big, huge mountain rock. I will build my church. So the Lord Jesus is the rock, not Peter. Roman Catholics have that all wrong, don't they?
Yes.
Yeah,
so he's not the face of the church.
No, but he was what the Lord Jesus spoke of as being on this rock.
He was the first preacher to those tribes at Pentecost.
Right? See, he gave a testimony concerning Christ, but the Roman Catholic Church is all wrong, saying that he's the first pope and all.
He was clearly a leader in the early church.
Yes. Was he a good leader or a bad leader?
He's a good leader.
But the beginning, was he a good leader or a bad leader?
He grew into the
before.
How many bad things did he do before he got good? What are some of the bad things he did before he got good?
He
denied Christ. How many times?
Three times.
See? What else? Well, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to go to... This is going to cut off the ear. Jesus Christ. He's out of line. Anna.
And Peter was actually the first to go to the Gentiles.
He
had Cornelius.
Yes.
And we always think of Paul as being the one to go to the Gentiles, but mm-hmm. Peter... he was the first.
Mm-hmm.
He made it acceptable for Paul.
But then after a while, what was Peter's main ministry?
To the Jews.
To the Jews. So he went to the Gentiles. That's correct. Mm-hmm. And so all these things, when the Lord Jesus said, I want to be crucified, go to Jerusalem, what did Peter do there?
No.
It'll not be true. What did the Lord Jesus say right to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan was influencing Peter wrongly.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, he did a lot of bad things before he got good. But then he wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter. He got better and better, so the Lord forgave him all his wickedness and evilness.
But
and he was the leader.
First pope.
No, he was not the pope. What, do the popes marry?
They don't have any authority anyway.
They didn't have authority. Do the popes today encourage marriage?
No.
Well, not among the priests.
Do the popes marry themselves? Do the popes marry?
No.
Was Peter married?
Yes.
How do we know that?
His mother-in-law was ill.
He has his wife's mother. That means he has a wife's mother, means he has a wife, right?
Right.
All right, so this is all strange, the Roman Catholic teaching in regard to Peter, exalting him as the first pope and all. So they were fishers, and in verse 17, you want to make him what? Fishers of men. And then in verse 18, yes, go ahead.
Well, before you go on to 18, please, my English is coming out here. I will make you to become. When you conjugate a verb in the future tense, it should be, I shall make you. When you change it to the second person into the first person, it becomes emphatic.
You're right. When it's will, it's emphatic. When it's shall, it's simply futurity. That's correct. English. That's right. That's right. And so this is very important. Definitely make you fishers. I mean, did we read 18 yet?
No.
Let's read 18, 19, and 20 together. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship, and with hired servants, and went after him. All right, in verse 18, what was the response of Peter and his brother Andrew? What does straightway mean?
Right away,
immediately. Forsook means what?
Leave.
They left nets. What nets were those?
They're fishing nets.
Hair
nets.
Fishing nets. Fishing nets.
I need one.
After they left their nets, what else did they do?
They followed him.
Is it possible to leave the nets and not follow him?
Yes.
It's possible. But both were necessary.
Right.
I will make you fishers of men.
They could have probably also carried the nets with them.
Could have carried the nets with them. But what does the Lord Jesus mean, I will make you fishers of men? What does that mean?
Followers.
Followers. Pursue. Just like you fish for fish. You fish for men that they may trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. We have right now in our different churches, fishermen's clubs. What are those called? Fishermen's clubs.
We have club. What?
Oh, fishermen's clubs.
Fishermen's club? Oh, you fish.
In a church. Well, no, literally, but it's a spiritual fishermen's club. What do they do?
Soul winners,
all right? They call fishermen's clubs, winning Christ, people to Christ. And yeah. And they follow him. And then in verse 19, where did the Lord Jesus go next? In verse 19. A little further on the Sea of Galilee. What were they doing?
Fishing.
They were fishing also.
They were mending.
James, they were mending their nets. Why did they have to mend their nets? The rips, the fish, and other things, the rocks and snares and so on, mending their nets. And in verse 20, did we read 20?
Yes.
So what did the Lord do when he saw these other two?
He called them.
Called them.
Right away.
And what did they do?
They left their father.
All right. What was involved in the call? It said that they called him. What was the call in the case of Peter and Andrew?
Same thing.
Come, follow me. So they didn't say the detail of the call, but they called him, probably saying, follow me, I'll make you fishermen. Probably the same call they gave the others. What did they do? What was the response to the call in verse 20?
They joined.
Who'd they leave? Okay, and with the hired servants went after him. So Was that an easy choice, you think? Yeah, Rick.
They were also called Sons of Thunder.
Yes.
Right. And was that...
Boanerges, that's the word. Boanerges, Sons of Thunder, yes.
Yeah, I was just wondering about what did that mean? They were like excitable guys? I mean, really enthusiastic
Probably.
What they did or something
maybe,
like that?
Maybe they were loud and they're talking. I don't know.
You're like me. Yeah.
Well, I don't know. I didn't say that, Rick.
I said that. I was just trying to figure out their personality.
It could have been related to their mother who came to the...
Mm-hmm.
To the Lord and asked
them
to sit on the right hand and on the left.
Yes. Yeah. Want to push this, your own sons,
I think.
So, the Sons of Zebedee, Boanerges, they're Sons of Thunder. They're probably very, very strong preachers, maybe. Yeah. Maybe that was it. They spoke up and they left their hired servants too and went after him. So they accepted the call, just like Matthew.
Peter and Andrew.
Right, did we read 21 yet? We didn't read that yet. Let's read 21, 22, and 23 together. And they went into Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day. He entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. All right, 21. Capernaum. That's a city north of Nevada, am I right?
Isn't it right on the Sea of Galilee?
On the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, probably the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, right in there. Yeah, it's probably right in there. It's supposed to be. In fact, when we were over there, my mother sent us over to the Holy Land in the 1980s, and we were at the Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee. We had all these things. So they went to that area, and what did they do there?
Went to the church. They went to the synagogue.
Okay, on the Sabbath day. What's the Sabbath day? What day is that?
Saturday.
What happens on Saturday with the Jews?
They don't commit.
They worship. They come to their services.
Temple.
At the temple. They rest. Right? Is the first day of the week the Sabbath?
No.
No. Yeah. Some people think it's the Sabbath.
Yes.
They call it the Sunday Sabbath. Are they right or wrong?
Wrong.
Sabbath is always Saturday, and
it's
Sunday.
Nice for that.
First day is always what?
Sunday,
the Lord's Day, is different, see? But it's unscriptural, see? It's unscriptural to worship as Christians in this day and age on the Sabbath. That's for the Jews. Because you've got the Seventh-day Adventists, you got the Seventh-day Baptists, you got some Baptists worshiping on Saturday. And in fact, my father-in-law was upset a little bit on the Sabbath. He thought that this is a Christian Sabbath, and so we got to do everything that the Sabbath tells us to do and not to do. You can't eat. You can't go any place. You can't only, no, but you can't do certain things on the Sabbath day.
Right.
And so, yes, sir.
Certain churches, and certain Baptist churches, I found, they would have, you know, their services on Sunday, but they would still have certain ones on Saturday night to accommodate people for their convenience, analogous to the Catholics who have it on Sunday and also Saturday night.
Yes, they do. That's
to
right.
Get it over with. So
yeah, they're canon.
Back in the 1800s, there was a strong Sabbath ruling from Jacob. They believed in the holding the fourth commandment,
mm-hmm.
the Sabbath. And D.L. Moody himself wrote a paper on keeping the Sabbath. So, I mean,
they're all messed up. A lot of them.
It was pretty much everywhere.
Everywhere. How many commandments were there? Ten. How many were from the New Testament? How many were left there? How many of the ten are still repeated in the New Testament for us?
Nine.
What's the one that's left out?
Remember
the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's completely gone. Yeah,
why is it?
I defend my father.
No, it wasn't completely Sabbath, but I mean, he didn't want to work on Sabbath. Didn't want to go shopping on Sabbath. Didn't want to.
He
would not go to Wendy's on Sunday.
No, he believed that Sunday was a special day. It was the Lord's day. And that you did certain things you didn't do on Sunday.
Right.
And he went in and worshiped it as a day. He wasn't.
No, I realize. But he had a little bit of a tinge of Sabbath with
keeping. But he respected the day.
I realize.
Today, people, they cut their grass, they wash their cars, they work, they go all over the place.
Anna, and then...
Well, see, the culture as a whole is very different. I mean, the shops and things weren't even usually open.
Right. Yes.
That's right. That's true. Right.
It wasn't on all ago.
That's right.
Go back 30 years ago, 40 years ago.
Maybe, you know, there would be doctors on the call in case of an emergency, but...
Mm-hmm. In fact, the Navy regulations says there'll be no things going out unless an emergency on Sunday. No ships, no adventures, no thing. Nothing will deploy. It's right in Navy regulations. But they violated that right and left, of course, now. But I mean,
oh, it's changed.
Well, no, it's not changed. It's still in the Navy regulations. They haven't changed the regulations, but they. In fact, when I was Navy chaplain 5 years in active duty, they did all kinds of things on Sunday. I was a chaplain trying to have Sunday services, and they had them out in the shooting range. So I just had a small group here and a different group that kept, they didn't care about the first day of the week, Sunday. And of course they have naval exercises now. So anyway, so...
They didn't play ball. They didn't have, you know, like the Indians, the Phillies, or whatever. They wouldn't play ball on Sunday.
That's true. So... What verse are we on now? Verse 21, is it? Or
22?
We finished 21? All right. When he kept turning him straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. What is a synagogue?
The church.
It's the place where the Jewish people worship. It comes from two Greek words. What are they? Sun and ago. Sun means what? With and ago. To gather together with. That's what sunago means. Sunago, to gather together with. Yes, Barbara?
I just learned something very interesting this past week. My choir is, I sing with a Jewish choir, and we practice in a synagogue. The Torah is there, everything's there. I had assumed that a synagogue, like a church, because that's where they worship God, was holy.
Mm-hmm.
They don't consider a synagogue holy.
Uh-huh.
It only the temple is holy, and I that was just a whole new revelation to me.
Mm-hmm. Really?
Mm-hmm.
That's probably why the Lord could speak in man, and Paul and others could speak in the synagogues. They're not the temple of the synagogues, right. They kept preaching the word. See, probably so. Any other things on verse 21? When in the synagogue, and what did he do in the synagogue?
Taught.
He taught. What do you think he was teaching?
Doctrine.
Doctrine and things of the Lord, speaking of the Old Testament, to refer to him, I'm sure. And what did the people think of the doctrine in verse 22?
They were astonished.
What does astonished mean?
Surprise.
His doctrine, teaching. How did he teach them?
With authority.
Authority, not as who else?
The scribes.
What are the scribes? What did they do?
Writers.
The writers copied the scriptures, and they were just little tiny Lilliputians, tiny little people. They weren't authoritative in their teaching. But he was authoritative. Why was he authoritative, do you think?
He was
God. In fact, he wrote the Bible. He gave the scriptures. And he was the one that gave the Holy Spirit the words in the New Testament, and by extension, the Old Testament as well. He knew the whole thing, backwards and forwards. Authoritative. He was God, the Son of God. And so he taught with authority, and not as the scribes did. All right, did we read 23 yet? Yes.
Now, will you say
we read 23.
What he says in that 24.
23. We read 23. Mm-hmm. Oh, we read 22, I guess, didn't we? Not as fast.
Yeah, I think we read 23 as well.
Did we read 23?
We read 23.
All right. All right. And there was in the synagogue. Who was in the synagogue at that time?
Man. Unclean spirit.
What is an unclean spirit?
Demon.
Demon spirit. And what was he doing?
Crying
out. Satanic spirits crying out. Have we read 24 yet? We have to read that. That's about 24, 25, and 26, the other. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? And know thee that thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit tore him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. All right, so we read verse 23. Did we talk about 24 yet?
No.
Nope.
So what did the spirits, this unclean spirit, say to the Lord Jesus at this time?
Let us alone.
Let us alone. What are we to do with thee? What did they call him?
Jesus of
Nazareth. Was that true or false?
True.
True, he was of Nazareth, that's true. Art thou come to do what?
Destroy us.
Did they know that he had the power, you think, to destroy us? Probably knew that. What do they know also? What do they know?
We know the Holy One of God.
Now remember in the book of James, it says the devils also believe and tremble. Just because they knew this, does that make them saved?
No.
See, got to be genuine faith. They just knew that this was the fact. But just knowing the facts is not the same as in the heart. Heart's belief. I know that thou art the Holy One of God. What does that mean? Oh, excuse me, Anna.
Well, the fallen angels can't be saved, can they?
No, they cannot.
I'm just clarifying.
That's right. Cass?
No, I was just...
Oh, bless your head. Okay. Okay, that's all right. I don't want to leave anybody out. Yes, Rick.
And the way it starts off, let us alone. That means plural. They mean multiple spirits.
There are more of them than just the one. That's right. Demons were multiple, were they not? The Holy One of God, what's that mean? Holy One.
The Anointed
One. And Messiah, and they were perfect, they was holy, sent from God. Did we read 25 yet?
Yes.
What did Jesus say to this evil spirit and many of them?
He says, hold thy peace.
Okay, rebuke them. What's rebuke mean?
Fall down.
Fall down. Do people like to be rebuked?
No.
What's rebuke?
What does rebuke mean? Chastise, okay. What else? Steve asked any other question on rebuke. What does that mean?
Reprove.
Reprove, or reprove. In other words, speak out against them. Say that they're wrong in some way. Rebuke them. And saying what?
Hold
that peace. And what else did he say to these demon spirits?
Let the peace come out of you.
Come
be
out.
A good guy.
Come out of him. Come out of him.
And be a good guy.
He didn't say anything
now. No. Hold that peace. Come out of him. An evil spirit has to go out. Did we read 26 yet?
Yes.
And then verse 26. When the unclean spirit had... We read 26, did we?
Yes.
What did the whole evil spirit do to this man?
Torn him.
Then what?
Cried with a loud voice.
And then what? What did the spirit do? Evil spirit. Came out. So apparently this evil spirit didn't want to leave, so he cried, yelling, screeched out, real terrible, terrible thing. It's a horrible situation. But he did come out in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we read 27 yet?
No.
Let's read 27, 28, 29 together. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth thee even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately...